can follow these kids out. Their teachers already in their classroom. So. Well, everybody. Ooh. Welcome to the rainy day.
Jeez.
Been waiting for it a while.
It's been looking like it's going to rain for like 2 days.
I know. Hopefully there will be enough for him.
Yeah, it's already enough.
It's already enough.
It's a desert.
If it's difficult to get home, that's enough.
Okay.
That's more than.
Am I on? All right. Well, why don't we just take a moment to pray? God, we thank you for the rain. And we declare you the ruler over all things, including rain in the desert. We declare you to be king. And Lord, we come tonight as people who are searching, and we're in a lot of different places in our relationship to you, and how we feel about you, how we feel about our life, and what we believe to be true. So Lord, we ask that your Spirit would give us wisdom and give us the courage to believe what's true. And Jesus, we declare you King, and we ask for your blessing tonight. Amen. All right, well, before we get started tonight, let me do a few announcements and grab this. Well, if you are visiting with us, we're really happy to have you. You'll notice that we're in a living room, and so there are end tables. And on the end tables, there are little blank cards. And if you want us to have any of your information, like email address, name, phone number, you want shoe size, anything that you think we should know about you, including if you want to hang out with one of us or something like that, go ahead and put it on that blank card. We have it blank because it's cheaper that way. And also, you can put down whatever you want, and you can be creative since we know you're that way. So, or if you are with us and you have moved and you don't think we have your address, please grab one of those cards sometime today and toss it in the offering when it goes around. Other announcements is, this is the announcement sign-up sheet board. If you are wanting to be part of the Colossians Art Project, I will tell you that this week and next week, a ton more information will be coming out about that, and organizational stuff will start happening. But simply, we are doing a whole bunch of different kinds of media around the book of Colossians. The art show is on 4/23, which is the Saturday, I think. Before Easter? No. So it would be the week after Easter, sorry. So it's not. It's on the 30th. It's the 30th. Yes. What would be Saturday before, after Easter? 30th. I knew it was the 30th. I don't know why that... Anyway, it's on 4:30. We'll start the book of Colossians that coming Sunday. Anyway, if you're just interested, there's a whole bunch of areas to sign up. We'll get our act together on that.
Is there something like Colossians
in art? Yes. In Colossians specifically, or just what you would...
Yeah, like
Well, what we wanted to do is before we get into the series, we wanted to kind of do some art around the themes in Colossians to sort of get us in there and give us an opportunity to invite people in the community to see that and participate in it and be part of it. So it's sort of that idea. And
was it open to people in the community?
Yeah, it will be open, and we'll be working on advertising and how we're going to do calls for art and all that kind of stuff. So hopefully, and mostly that those things will be, if you have a friend who's an artist, then you can invite them to be part of it. So that's how that will work. But we'll get you more details in the next week or two on how it's going to look. So if you don't know what the sign-up sheet is for, just pass it to the next person. So, all right. So tonight we are going to look at the Gospel of John chapter 1. Verses 1 through 18. So if you've been in Pilgrim Group, you've gone over this passage. Next week, James is going to talk about 1 Peter chapter 2. We're doing this little mini series on the first two parts of the Pilgrim Group. If you don't know what a Pilgrim Group is, it's our little Bible studies, small groups that we do. So we're going to take these 2 weeks and cover that and talk about that and kind of help you kind of get into the mindset of that and keep this conversation about the Gospel of John going and about 1 Peter and all that nice stuff and sort of keep those things happening in our community. So that's what we're going to talk about. And then the next week or after, so after James speaks, then Rod is going to talk about fasting. And then the coming Wednesday is Ash Wednesday. And we most likely are going to have an Ash Wednesday service that's just like 45 minutes at 6 o'clock where you can come, we'll sing, you can get the cross on your forehead, and we'll begin Lent. So we'll give you more information about that as that goes along. Cool. We're going to start in the Gospel of John, but before we do that, you can all turn to the Gospel of John. I am going to turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. So you guys all find the Gospel of John, chapter 1. And now we go to 1 Peter. If I can flip through. All right, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Peter is an apostle, and he's talking to people who are followers of Jesus, and this is what he says to them. But you are the chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. So the first thing he says is that people who are followers of Jesus have this identity, and it revolves around being a priest and a holy nation and a chosen people. And then he says, there's a job for you to do. Now, if you've been at the Village for very long, you've been hearing us talk about the gospel and about how it breaks down into three parts. One part is that it's a story. It's Jesus' story. And that story has an impact on you, and that it forgives you for your sins if you believe it, if you believe that Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead. The second part is, as a result of that, you gain an identity. If you believe, an identity is given to you. We just read that. The third part is the kingdom. And that is how we practice it. And the role of you and I as we step into the kingdom of God, our followers of Jesus, is simply what Peter is saying here. Your job and my job is to declare the glory or the praise of the one who called us out of the darkness and into the light. That is the primary role of being in the kingdom of God, is to talk to people about the darkness that you were in and how God called you out of it. That's what you do. That's what a priest does. That's the process of that. Okay? Now, in the Gospel of John, we have the Apostle John, and he's sitting in Ephesus. It's probably AD 90 to 100 AD, somewhere in that. He's the only apostle living. He's sitting in Ephesus, and he has a problem. He wants to declare the glorious light of the one who called him out of the darkness. He wants to talk about Jesus. But he has a problem. And the problem is that there is 100,000 Greeks for every Jew in the church when he's sitting there. And the Greeks don't have any idea what a Messiah is. They don't know what the Old Testament says. They are baffled as to how they're supposed to express Jesus to their culture, because if you didn't know it, Christianity sprung out of Judaism, and Jesus was a Hebrew. And so trying to express that to a bunch of Greeks who worship a whole bunch of gods and trying to explain it is a hard thing. So John's sitting there, and he decides to write the intro to his story about Jesus in one of the most masterful ways and telling both the Hebrews and the Greeks who Jesus is. And he gears it in a way that communicates to them. And so the reason that we want to go over John is because I think John 1 is an instructional, it's a way for helping us understand to tell Jesus' story. And if we don't know Jesus, to hear it in a different way and to see and listen how he talks about Jesus in a way that will communicate to people who don't really understand and have no background in the Hebrew faith. So, this is how he starts. In verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. So that's a good place to start, right? You start in the beginning. If I were to really tell you my story, I would need to start in the beginning, and that beginning starts with my parents, right? You don't tell, usually if you get to know someone, eventually you kind of want them to go to the beginning and tell you where they came from and what happened and how, you know, what their parents were like and what their story in their childhood was like, because that's a way of understanding who you are. Well, what's fascinating here is that John starts out saying, in the beginning, God was there. This Word was there. Now, he uses this thing, the Word. He's not talking about Jesus. At least, I mean, he doesn't say Jesus. And so, we don't even know if it's Jesus yet. But here's the fascinating thing. This is how this works, because this is where John is absolutely brilliant in the way he thinks through things. First, with Hebrews. The Word, it's a very powerful thing, right? If you go to the ancient Proverbs in the Old Testament, you find out that the Word has the power of life and death in it. That what you say has an energy to it that you cannot control. Right? You've had this experience. I mean, I've had this experience here. In fact, I had it last night. See, I was at Steve's house, and he was having a tiny little birthday party for Daniel after work. And Daniel sat me down, and he sat Steve down, and he said, okay, tell me why you would have an iPhone, and tell me why you would have an Android. Now, he wanted us to debate the value of an iPhone versus the value of an Android phone. So when you start talking, and you're halfway through the debate, you have to start making things up, right? And when you make them up and you start saying, well, the Android does this, or the iPhone does this, you can watch your words almost come out of your mouth, and you're like, wait a minute, I didn't mean quite to say that, and you kind of try to grab them, and before you know it, you're making up things about the Android or the iPhone that aren't true, right? I found myself in this place here with all the computer nerds in this church, because, you know, I think I know a little bit about computers, but when I get with people with Russ and Ron and Chris and others in this community who actually know what they're talking about when it comes to computers, then all I'm saying is things like RAM. And then like, so what do you know about RAM? And I'm like, it's fast. And I, right, I'm like, and I guess like these birds, I see them floating out. I'm like, why did I say that? Why did I say PC? I should have just been quiet. Or why did I say GUI? I like the GUI. I don't know what I'm talking about. But you know that experience in good ways and bad ways. When you're in arguments with your friends, you just watch your words. They have power. They have an energy. And the Hebrews believed that the Word had energy. Now, the other thing that the Hebrews believed that was, when they talked about the Word, was about Jesus' time, nobody spoke Hebrew. They all spoke Aramaic. So when you went to temple like this, this is how it would work. I would get up here and I would read the passage to you in Greek. And then, after I read it in Greek, and all of you had no idea, then I'd pick out my NASB or my King James or whatever, and I would read it in the English and the translation. So that's how it worked in temple. Now, these were called the Targums. And in the Targums, the people who were translating these things, they didn't like the idea of giving God any kind of human traits. So when it said, God went out, and it says in Deuteronomy, God went out and met with the Israelites. These translators were like, no, because God doesn't do human things. So they said, the Word went out and met. So any time that God did anything in the Old Testament that had any kind of human aspect to it, these translators would say the Word, or the Word of the Lord did this. So John's sitting there, and he says the Word, the Hebrews are thinking two things, a powerful thing, oh, God. Now, in Greek mythology, there's a guy by the name of Heraclitus. Heraclitus, I don't know how you say his name, but he is the father of philosophy. And he decided, he's famous for it. He's the guy who says, okay, if you put your foot in a river and then you take it out and you put your foot back in, you're not putting your foot in the same river. And he had this belief that everything was chaotic and yet somehow it all held together. And somehow it was there was order to it. So he came up with this idea that the word, the logos, which is the Greek word, and it also means reason, so the word, the reason, is what held everything together. And the squeaky door. So it held everything together. And not only that, it was this bright burning fire that created everything. And the way that you and I knew what was good or bad is if we were connected to the Word. And the Word is what gave us truth. So John is sitting here with all these Greeks and with a few Hebrews, and he's thinking, I'm going to start with the Word. And so what he starts saying is, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then all of a sudden he does something really crazy that the Greek people are going to be like, wait a minute. He says, he was in the beginning. He was with God in the beginning. All of a sudden the Word becomes personified, gives it a personality. So he's got both people. He's got the Greeks. He's got the Jews. They're going, okay, got it. We're following you. Verse 3, through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it or overcome it, some translations say. Well, the Greeks and the Hebrews would be like, okay, yeah, that makes sense. God is light. God is what gives us life. The Greeks would be like going, yep, this all makes sense. He created everything. And here's a real fascinating thing. And then he says, this word was not overcome by darkness. This word wasn't understood by darkness. So there's this, he already is now starting to set up this picture for people that there is darkness and there is light, and that light is victorious and light is what gives life. Verse 6. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. So he doesn't say, hey, there was this guy who's named John the Baptist, da da da. He just said there's a guy named John, and it's not him. And he came to testify about the light. Now, if you know anything about John the Baptist, if you've heard any stories, John the Baptist was one of those guys, and some of you pride yourself in being this guy, who just tells it like it is. He doesn't mince any words. He doesn't care about what you think. He just says, this is the way life is, right? And the main thing that John the Baptist came and did was said, you're in darkness. This is your darkness, and a light is coming. And he pointed the way to the light. Something that's going to fix your darkness. Something that's going to help you come out of the darkness. Now, when you think about telling your own story, when you think about how you might express what God has done, if you are either a follower of Jesus or not, I guarantee you, you have John the Baptist in your life. And the part of being able to express what God is doing or your own struggle is to think about the John the Baptist in your life. And talk about them. Because they're the people who said, hey, you're in darkness and you need to change. You need something different. So for instance, in my life, I have a couple John the Baptists. One was my mother. Let me give you an example of a John the Baptist moment with mom. When I was a sophomore in high school, some of you know this, I was pretty depressed. I think my grade point average was like 1.2 or something like that. I just sort of like kind of collapsed into myself, lived in my room, you know, didn't like school, things were miserable for me. So that summer, like a week before my junior year, my mom said this to me. She said, Eric, when you go to school, you must have two friends, because I had no friends, by the end of the week, and you must join two clubs. And if you have not joined two clubs and don't have two friends, I'm going to pack your bags and you can't live here anymore. Because you're depressing us all. Right? So here's the thing. I believed that she was serious. Because I didn't know anything about child protection services, okay? And if my mom says she's going to do something, I guarantee you, if I did not have two friends and two clubs, my bags would be neatly packed at the front door. So I went and got two friends and joined two clubs, right? Very quickly. But what she was saying is, it's dark around here, and here's the light. And she explained it to me. That's a John the Baptist moment. Let me give you another one. When I was in college, moved up to Phoenix, Susan had broken up with me, but I was living with her grandparents, so it was really depressing. So I was taking care of them. And I was run out of money, because all the money I had saved up was gone, paying for school. So I was whining to some college sponsor guy about my life and how horrible it was. And this is what he said to me. He said, "Eric, stop whining and go get a job." That was a John the Baptist moment. He was saying, this is the darkness. Eric, you're a whiner. The light is going getting a job. Here's a story from history to give you an example of a John the Baptist. Martin Luther, the guy who started the whole Reformation, he was kind of a depressive guy. And when for a while he'd been laying in bed, and his wife went and got funeral clothes and started wandering around the house in funeral clothes. And he said, "Why are you dressed in black?" And she said, "Because apparently somebody died." Right? So she was a John the Baptist. Now, an interesting cheering from all the wives. Okay.
unexpected moment.
Here's the thing. If you don't know Jesus and you have people like that in your life and they're really annoying to you right now, I would suggest that you actually sit down and say, "Hey, I think maybe you're trying to help me and you're just mean. So would you help me a little nicer? Right? Would you kind of tell me a little bit about what this light is?" And if you're a Christian, one of the ways that to see God in your life and to talk about him to other people is to talk about the moments that John the Baptist came and pointed you to the light. Because that it may not necessarily be you in particular talking about Jesus, but Jesus put those people in your life to turn you around and to point you towards him and develop your relationship with him. And that's where you can start in telling those stories. Now, what this man did, John, was to point to the light, who is Jesus, who is coming into the world. Verse 10. "He was in the world, and through the world, though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him." Now this is key. Understand John's problem. Most of his community is Greek. It is very clear that the Jews are one of the prominent people who rejected Jesus. And if John is to go in and start talking about how the Jews rejected Jesus, he's going to alienate an audience. So what he says is, basically, Jesus, the Word, we'll find out that that's who it is. That'll get revealed at the end. But the Word came to humanity, to the people who God, the Word, made. And humanity rejected him. And then he says, and not only humanity, but this subset of humanity, the Hebrew people who actually understood God and who he was, they also rejected him. Now here's the thing about life up to this point. People accept whatever religion, whatever faith, as a community. So if you were to go into the old... you know, go back into the Old Testament, I go back in time and meet a Hebrew, and you said to the Hebrew, "How do you know you're saved?" He'd say something like this: "Well, first I was a slave in Egypt, and then Moses came and delivered me, and we went through the Red Sea, and I wandered in the desert for 40 years, and then I went into the Promised Land." And he would begin to talk about how God delivered him, but he wasn't alive when that happened. Because a Hebrew person does not see himself, and a Greek person does not see themselves as individuals. And this is what's very fascinating about what John is saying, because what he's saying is, the Hebrew people rejected him, humanity rejected Jesus, and yet there's this word, "yet," or "but." "Yet to all who receive him, to those who believe in his name, He gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. So what he's saying is that you and I, yes, humanity, the Hebrews rejected God, but all of a sudden faith is not about a large community. Faith is about you and me. And what he says is you have an opportunity to receive and believe. Now here's the idea around receiving that's important, because when you think about how you come to Christ, the first part of it is receiving, and it's a very hospitable idea. To those who receive him, it's to those who are willing to come, have Jesus come in and sit at the dinner table with them. And you have to think about it, when you think about the way you think about Jesus, to allow someone to come into your home and sit at your table and eat your food that you prepare for them is a very intimate thing. You are saying at some level, I'm giving you an opportunity to steal from me. I'm giving you an opportunity to take advantage of me. I'm offering you a gift. And in some ways, as Jesus comes, receiving is saying, come in, have dinner with me. It's a vulnerable stance towards God. The second part is believing. The second part that you and I have to wrestle with, and it's something that we wrestle with all the time, is belief. Now, part of the problem with belief is that all of us are doubters, right? None of us always, 100% of the time, are positive about everything that we think is true. We have anxieties that we are unable to confirm things and make say, hey, that's actually true. So here's what belief is. Belief is simply a willingness to accept God, or to accept Jesus as the Son of God. Not as an emotional experience, but actually in your head, and a willingness to say, I accept that Jesus is God, the Son of God. And the second thing is that I'm willing, even if I have doubts, to take what he says to be true. So belief is simply saying, you're God, and I'll take what you say. It's not saying, I don't have any doubts, I don't have any anxiety about this, everything's good, I'm always happy, I'm always confident. No, it's saying, I'm willing to accept this, and I am willing to have you be part of my, come in and have dinner with me, in a metaphoric way, I suppose. Now, once you're willing to do that, and this is the crazy thing, once you're willing to do that, you are given this identity of being a child. And this is a really fascinating thing that you have to, that we as Christians don't take very seriously. Because what John is saying about Jesus is that he provides you and I an opportunity to be little kids. And most of us, when we engage our relationship with God, we do it as adults. But I really think when John is saying you have this opportunity to be a child, he's saying you have this opportunity to interact with me like a kid. Not as an intellectual, not as someone who's an adult interacting with an adult. No, it's someone who has bursts of laughter because you're excited about what Jesus is doing, and bursts of just anger and tears and tender tantrums, and this opportunity to have this freedom to be a kid of God's. And to live that out that way. No, obviously you have to learn maturity in the midst of that. But you can't lose sight of being a child in God's kingdom and having Jesus as your older brother. But here's the other thing that's important. It's something like, for those of you who have children, and those of you who have been around kids, you know that kids like to say, my dad, my mom. They possess parents, right? They own them until they're teenagers, and then they don't want anything to do with them. And then when they're 30, they're like, oh my gosh, I need to get back here and find out what my parents knew that I don't know, right? And we go through that cyclical thing. But the thing is, if you look at a little kid, they're like, that's my dad. My dad does this. And they'll say embarrassing things about dad and mom, like, because they think it's awesome. Like, for instance, here's a quick example. My daughter came in today, and she gave me a hug, and she said, oh, you're warm. And then Reuben said, well, let me see, and he gave me a hug and said, oh, no, you're not that warm. And then Ashton said, oh, but my dad's tummy is warm, right? That's what I'm, you know. Thanks, honey. Right? That's, but she doesn't. She doesn't see that as any kind of shameful thing. She just sees that, oh, that's how Dad is. And that's, I think, what John is saying. When we own our, when we gain this identity, it's the ability to just grab hold of Jesus and say, man, you got a warm tummy. I love Jesus' warm tummy. I love God's, his warmth. Like, it's to tell people about that. It's because kids are more than excited to explain who they love. Verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cries out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. This is key. John has to deal with sin, but John's a mystic, so he's not going to be like, hey, sin is missing the mark. So he's talking about darkness. And so all through this, he's got Jesus' light and you and I in the darkness. Now the problem is, how do we deal with this? Now, what he wants to do is look at the two prevailing sins of each culture and talk about them. So first he talks about the Greeks. Plato developed this idea, and that idea was that in the spiritual world, things were perfect, right? In the physical world, they were just lousy imitations or reflections. So the couch, there's a perfect white couch in the spiritual world. There's a perfect you. And you and I are just shadows of that. And so what you wanted to do was move somehow from this physical world into the spiritual world. There's this you wanted to find the purity of things and to transcend your physical world. And so what John says is, Jesus, the Word, came and dwelled with us, or tabernacled. Or I love the way Eugene Peterson says it, he came and moved into the neighborhood. But what he's saying to these Greeks who understand this dualism is the spiritual perfect world where Jesus was, came to dwell with you. So you don't have to transcend. You only have to engage. And what comes through that? Grace and truth. You will experience this unmerited gift and you will know what's true because it came to you. You don't have to do anything to find it, to transcend life. But for the Hebrew knew God. And he read the Old Testament. And the Old Testament said, this is what God expects. And he tried really, really hard. And two things happened to the Hebrew. He either became someone who fulfilled the law as much as he could and had a great pride in it and worked really hard, or he just gave up. And so what John says is that the law came through Moses, but through Jesus Christ, grace and truth came. So what he's saying to them is, you try so hard, you try so hard. Well, you know what? Jesus came, he took care of that law, and what does he offer you? Grace and truth. The gift of life and what's actually true. And then he says to them in verse 18, no one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only who is at the Father's side, has made him known. So he's saying, look, I'm the last apostle, and I saw Jesus, and in Jesus I saw the glory of God. And if you read the rest of the Gospel of John, you will hear Jesus repeatedly saying, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. There's this idea that for these Greeks, God came and he appeared to you, and you can know him, and there's no transcending. And for these Hebrews, it's like, we watched Jesus do the law perfectly, and then he died for us. He was our sacrifice. He was our sheep. And then he rose from the dead. So, two things tonight. Number one, I want you to think about how carefully John told this story, how well he knows the people around him. Because if you're going to talk about Jesus to your friends, if you're going to talk about it to your kids, it's a good thing to know the way they think, because that's going to help you. But tonight, the one thing that I want you to grab onto is I want you to think about who were the John the Baptists in your life, and who are the John the Baptists in your life. Because one of the ways for you to actually hold on to what's true and to hold on to the grace of God is to tell your story and tell about the John the Baptist. Talk about the people who pointed you to God, because they will help you remember, and they will challenge other people. The second thing is, I would like to say, if you are a follower of Jesus, I think the call in the Gospel of John is for you to be a John the Baptist in people's lives. There is a role in your life of saying, hey, you know what? That's darkness. This is where light is. So I want you to think about somebody in your life who you need to actually talk to in that way. If you don't know Jesus, like I said, find a John the Baptist and say, hey, why are you talking? Why are you telling me about this darkness? Sit down with me. Talk to me about what's going on. And the last thing is, the thing about that first part of the Gospel of John is it's John telling Jesus' story in a beautiful way. He's telling the gospel. And he's doing it in a missionary way. And the thing is, you and I are called to be missionaries. And we're called to see people come to Christ and to speak the gospel to people. So my challenge to you tonight is, how would you tell the story of Jesus? What would you do? What would you say? How would you tell your friends and the things that they struggle with and the things that they wrestle with? How would you bring in the different ways that our culture works to talk about who Jesus is? So, does someone want to give me a time?
6:02.
6:02. Wow. So, does anybody have any questions, comments, thoughts? Anything they want to add?
Do you get the impression that the law was simply put there so that people would realize that they cannot achieve it?
Yes.
I think
it's to point out that we cannot live perfectly. Okay. Anybody else? Maybe.
I always wonder why I get that impression too, but boy, you sure have spent a lot of many hundreds of years proving that point.
Well, we're hard headed.
They really drove that one home.
Yes, we're very hard headed.
Because there's a series of those sorts of things. I mean, we talk a lot about the law, but the law was 3,500 years in or something like that. Mm-hmm. And that, you know, goes through this progression of her saying, walk with me in the garden, and man screws that up. So then he says, okay, I'm going to give you very personal revelation, like to Abraham, to the patriarchs, and still they fall. And he says, okay, well, I'll give you a system of law that'll specify exactly how you're supposed to do it. And then they screw it up. Mm-hmm. And then he comes and he says, well, the solution here is, you are not going to make this work. I'm going to make it work.
Emily, you had your hand up? So like John, the way he wrote his gospel,
yeah,
in a way that, well,
and the word became flesh had to be pretty offensive.
It had to be for a Hebrew that would be hard, but for a Greek, no, that their gods were always popping up. But did you have your hand up, Tamaki?
No.
No. Okay.
I was just thinking it might also be hard for a Greek if they're
Sure.
And there's very clear communication, but I don't think he actually does anything to prepare you for it.
No.
He just
throws it up. Yeah, so he puts his way of telling the story.
But now it's the first thing. He kind of starts with what they know, where they are.
Yes, ma'am.
I think that concerning
the
being John the Baptist, feeling judged or judgmental.
Mm.
And I think that there needs to be a balance of love, but what is,
sure.
You know, what's the, where do we find that balance between being John the Baptist and just being judgmental?
Sure. Well, I think probably the best way to talk, be John the Baptist in people's lives is to talk about the ones in your own, in the sense that that allows it to be about you and not other people. But they can hear that. And then I think the other thing is that what's key in this passage is continually what Jesus brings is grace and truth, not rules and condemnation. So I think certainly when we think about John the Baptist, if you take it too far, he was kind of a brash, kind of upfront guy, but he didn't have any filter. Yes, but I John the Baptist was autistic. Yes, that's an analogy. So I think, I mean, obviously it takes wisdom and care in the way you say things.
I think also the people that you mentioned who said hard things to you were people who really cared about you.
Yes.
And were committed to your good.
Yes.
If they weren't just random people who walked up to you and said, hey, why are you going to tell them?
Right. No,
they were people
who were committed to me no matter what I did. So my mom may have packed my bag. Keith, I'm going to have you go, and then I'm going to end.
That's what I was going to basically say, is, you know, people with your relationship with, unless you're specifically called to stand on a soapbox in a corner of the street and all those kind of things, then you can call it as well.
No.
How do you?
That. All right, Emily, I'll let you go, and then I'm going to end.
I just keep hearing in my head something Julie just says, that when we know something, it's so right. And also the whole gospel thing, we cannot open anyone's eyes, right?
Sure.
The God of this world has blinded them.
Sure.
And no amount of us shining the light in their face. I tried to turn the light on before this morning, so I could read to go back to sleep, and I couldn't bring my head up.
Sure.
The Holy Spirit will open their eyes,
sure.
And then be willing to be sensitive to Him.
Yes.
Even though that makes us uncomfortable.
Yeah. No, I totally agree with that. Definitely. And really what I would want you to take home for tonight in a big way is to see the different markers of John the Baptist in your life and how they've pointed you to the light and how that's led you to follow Jesus. I'll let you go, even though I keep saying it's going to end.
Yeah. I'm sorry about that.
No, that's okay.
You can't be back to somebody you don't know like they were to me, you know what I mean?
Sure.
I got bit my head, my hand in darkness all the time, it's what I do, you know?
Uh-huh.
I'm a hardcore Christian. I'm over the Blessed Jesus Christ, Christian Brother, and just kind of thing, you know, I travel over the United States, Mexico, Canada. What I do for a living is not different than what most people do, right? Flat nine 3 times, paralyzed twice, shot 7 times, you know, but how many hundred we refuse to recover? We burnt all the same kind of churches from Brownsville all the way to Laredo to Del Rio on both sides of the border. You see, but if it wasn't for them coming back to me to invite me to this church, I carry my Bible on top of them. What good is it there? What is there? If you're going to study the Bible, but you're not going to fellowship, you ain't nobody.
That's
now,
true.
I was going to come, and I was, and I had my boots, and then I had my slacks, and then I had my shorts. And I know where to go, I know where to go. There's more people inviting you to do bad than there is to do good. You understand what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm. No, I totally agree.
I got a job this weekend, and then today, it wasn't even daylight yet. Calling me, hey, you want to come over, shoot some pool, do something? I said, no, man. And I went back to bed, and shut up the door. No call or nothing. I'm like, whoa, let's go. There's no sign.
Awesome.
Happy to be here, and I love this place.
Awesome.
So everybody's down the back is really here, you know what I mean?
Awesome.
But we also got to work for the other bad people, you know? Mm. So thanks a lot. I'm so happy to be here.
Amen. Let's pray. God in heaven, thank you that you speak to us and that you translate for us and that you give us courage and wisdom. And Lord, we ask as we sing, as we eat together, as we fellowship together, that you would continue to be amongst us. Thank you for John and his good story, and I just ask that it would continue to challenge us. And ask that in your name, Jesus. Amen. There's a couple ways tonight to respond. Number one is through offering. If you're not a Christian, we don't expect you to give anything. We're just happy to have you here. Or if you're a visitor. Or if anything else. Really. Just don't want you to feel obligated to give. I don't know how that one came out, but welcome to the village.
Are you going to do one of those, like, under the leg tosses of the bread? And the
yes. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, Passover, he was going to go up and die. He took the bread with his disciples and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body. My body broken for you. Take and eat in remembrance of me." And on the night that he was betrayed, he took the wine at the very end of that meal and he said, "This is my blood. Blood of the new covenant. My blood shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Take, drink, in remembrance of me." I believe on this side is grape juice. On this side is wine. So just so you know. I saw James flipping him around, so I'm a little worried as to. But I'm pretty sure, because it's right here, that that's the one. Oh, I love you guys a lot. We're going to spend a little bit of time in quiet, meditating, and we're going to sing, and then we're going to eat together. So let's spend some time worshiping God together.